If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, is our text this morning. While you're turning, I'll just make a couple introductory remarks to help us return to our study. This is our fifth message. For the last 5 weeks, we've been studying the great subject of the Christian church. And I've titled this series of messages, Why Go to Church? And I think it's a pretty good sermon title in our day and time where many people have absolutely no concept or meaning of the church. Many people go as far to say the church is irrelevant related to my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I thought it would be a good time to just think deeply about the value, the importance, the theological significance of the church. For I can promise you, many, many people have been misinformed. They have a low view of the church. And the church, remember, it's a great word you have in your English Bible. Called out, literally it means called out assembly. And so when you think about the basic definition of church, think of yourself as one who's been called out of a sinful, carnal, fleshly, worldly, sinful, idolatrous community. You've been called out of that community. God has called you literally with the effectual call of God. He's summoned you. He's called you. You've heard the call. You've believed. And now you're in a new community with new people, new relationships, new activities, new spiritual priorities. The church is made up of those who have been called Christians out of the world into a new body where Jesus Christ is the head. The church is a living, literally a living organism made up of every single Christian since Pentecost, made up of everyone who's come to faith in Christ. And we've made some very important statements related to God's view of the church. Remember, Jesus said, I will build my church, Matthew 16. Never forget it. God said, I will build my church. Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is the pastor's security. This is the pastor's peace. That we don't have to run and search and look and go on this weekly, monthly, yearly quest for the new holy grail to get people interested in this. When we do it God's way, God has promised to build His church. And numbers have absolutely nothing to do with the success or failure of God's true church. Never forget it, majority does not rule when it comes to the things of God. And the Bible also says Christ loves the church and gave Himself for her. And so as Christians, we must love what Jesus loves. Christ loves the church. He literally came to earth to die and shed His blood for the collective body, the spiritually redeemed. And so we must have a passion, a love, a commitment for the church because Christ loves the church. And for the last couple weeks, we've been talking about what we do. What are we devoted to now as a church? We spent a couple of weeks in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, which means the New Testament scripture, the apostles' doctrine. They were devoted to fellowship, which means sharing their relationship with Christ together. They were devoted to the breaking of bread, which means participating, concentrating on the Lord's Supper. And they were devoted to prayer, individually and corporately. Last week we spent a whole message on the fifth activity the early church was devoted to, Acts 2:47. The Bible says they were praising God. We spent a whole week developing what it means to biblically praise God. Today, we're going to move forward into Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And let me just lay down a challenging footnote for every single one of you this morning. This is going to be a little more abstract and difficult to follow related to the subject matter at hand. Because what I want to do with you this morning is study the heart of the Apostle Paul, his passion for the church, so that you and I would catch Paul's passion for the church. Now, the last couple weeks has really been a pastor's dream. It's been a wonderful time for me. I mean, I had 5 points to develop, and they were just clear, unambiguous, black and white. And I talked about the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer and praise. And it was wonderful. It was very smooth and easy for me to try to unfold those things. And I'm sure those were easy to follow and listen to as well. This morning, you're going to face a challenge. You're going to have to think a little bit differently on a more abstract level. And you're going to have to think with me about the heart, the passion of Paul as seen in his prayer petition for the church. Don't miss this. In other words, was it 3 weeks ago? I did the 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago? I did the message specifically. They were devoted to prayer, and I really went deep into the subject of prayer again, as I've done so many times, and I've exhorted all of us to pray individually and corporately. That isn't going to be the point this morning. The point is going to be to look at the content of Paul's prayer in order to see what his passion was related to the church at Ephesus. Let's read this together. Ephesians 3:14 through 21. And I'll just bring out these three spiritual petitions that Paul prays so that God will be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. And I'm hoping and praying for you to catch the vision of Paul, the heart of Paul for your church. And I'll develop this as we go. Let's read Ephesians 3, beginning of verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, as we study again the glorious theological implications of the church and what it means to you and what it should mean to us, we are humbled to think that Christ loves the church and gave Himself for her. And we're humbled as we read the prayers of Paul and the prayer before us, and we see his desire for the church. I pray your precious ones this morning would catch that desire. They would understand the thought process today as we consider the church. Dear God, that we would grow in our love for her and for you, for each other, and that because of our continuing passion and love and growing understanding of the church, you would truly, truly be glorified, and that you would bear much fruit. For your Son, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Most quality Bible teachers, expositors, have noted that this prayer, Ephesians 3:14 through 21, is the Apostle Paul giving thanks for the mystery of the New Testament, New Covenant Church, namely, that post-cross, all believers in Jesus are united in one body, called the church, regardless of racial and social distinctions. And so, Paul, look at 3:6 with me. Paul speaks of the mystery specifically in 3:6 here. And we don't have to guess, we don't have to wonder. The mystery of the church is not a mystery. Paul tells us clearly, what is the mystery? That Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is the mystery. Now, in 2015, as Gentiles here in Ketchikan, the enormity of this flies over your head at 30,000 feet while you're at ground level. You have to try to understand, at this time, there were no Gentiles prior to this in the covenant relationship with God. It would only be Jews. And so, when God opened the door of inclusion for Gentiles to come into the family of God, the kingdom of God, a relationship with God, this is monumentally a groundbreaking transition. And you have to, in some way, you have to enter into this with me. You have to see yourself in 2015 as a son of Abraham by faith in the new covenant. You have to see that as extraordinary. You have to see that as miraculous. You have to see that as a miracle of God's love toward Gentiles. That's really the context of Ephesians chapter 3. And so Paul is praying now for believers in the New Testament, New Covenant Church. Paul is praying for the people who make up the church at Ephesus. Paul's praying today for Christians who make up the church in the world. And Paul is praying in this passage for you today as a believer here at 334. Look at verse 14 with me. Let's begin in Ephesians 3:14. Look at it with me in your Bible. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father. And so Paul begins with the proper heart attitude of prayer. Notice with me. Humility, weakness, subordination, submission, reverence, dependence. It's personified in bended knee. I love this. If you've never practiced the discipline of prayer on bended knee, start today. This is how God's people have prayed through the centuries. Find something soft, a cushion, put it under your knee and pray on bended knee with your head low. For this is the only posture appropriate to come before holy God. Paul does that as a model in verse 14. It reminds us who we are as sinners in light of God's holiness and grace. Look at verse 15. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. What does that mean? Very interesting. Go back to 2:13. Ephesians 2:13. What does it mean when Paul says in verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name? Some have tried to argue for universalism here, saying God is the universal Father of all men regardless of their view of Christ. That cannot be the proper interpretation. Look at 2:13. Paul said, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. 2:14. For he himself is our peace. 2:16. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. Verse 18. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. And so go back to 3:15. In 15 here, Paul is speaking about all believers, past, present, and future. Those in heaven, those on earth. Paul is praying for you today. Powerful. He's praying for the church. Look at verse 16, our first petition. Look at Ephesians 3:16. Paul prays for the believer's inner man. Paul prays for increasing spiritual strength. Look at 3:16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Stop right there. All of Paul's prayers deal with the spiritual maturity of believers who make up the church and the glory of God. Try not to miss that. There's nothing temporal, earthly, in his prayers. He prayed for the eternal spiritual significance of the believer. He prayed for the eternal spiritual matters. And basically, he's praying for three things in all of his prayers: that the word of God would go out, that the believer would be sanctified, and that God would be glorified. He's praying for the church here as a whole. He's praying for the church, made up of you as an individual, to be growing individually so that the church would be growing collectively, spiritually. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 is a petition for the believer's increasing spiritual strength according to the riches of God's glory. Let me try to unfold this for you. Spiritual power in your life as a Christian comes from the unlimited riches of God's glory. And it goes right back to Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Spiritual power comes from the unlimited riches of God's power, God's glory. And so, when we as professing Christians, when we as a church are tempted to say, you know, we're really kind of powerless to have an effect on this person or that person. We're really somewhat powerless to do anything in this world in which we live. We misunderstand the very power of God. We misunderstand the power of God. Spiritual power comes from the unlimited riches of God's glory, mediated through Christ, transmitted through the Holy Spirit. We have unlimited spiritual power. That's what Paul is praying for. Notice verse 16. Look at it with me, the process. According to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Stop right there. And so God allows you, Christian, to tap into the unlimited spiritual power, literally the riches of God's glory, through his Holy Spirit. What is the easiest, what is the simplest way to describe Jesus' public ministry? I was thinking of Luke 4:14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, when individual Christians bear spiritual fruit in their ministry, in their life, it's the exact same way. It's because God is working through the weakness of the person to display his power. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Look at verse 16. Notice this prayer, to be strengthened with power, is for the Christian's inner man. Now, you have to try to stay with this. I know this is going to get deep here. And this is antithetical. This is opposite of what we're used to. Even the last couple weeks when I gave you, you know, five things the church was devoted to, I mean, you could just see that. It was so clear, black and white, five things. You write them down, you take a few notes, you say, I get that. This is a little bit different this morning. We're going again into the deep, theological, abstract thought of Paul as he prays for Christians, as he prays for you. And we're relating this right back to individuals who make up the church. And so what does it mean in verse 16 when Paul says we're going to be strengthened with power in the inner man? That means the new spiritual man that has received a new heart through faith in Christ. In contrast to the old man, born in sin, that has no capacity towards spiritual things because he is dead in trespasses and sins. It's 2 Corinthians 4:16. We do not lose heart, but though the outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. Our struggle is that we're too consumed with the outer man. Our struggle in the church is that we're consumed with the outward appearance of what we do as a group, and not nearly concerned enough about individuals and the inner man, the inner working, the inner spiritual engine of each person, which drives the spiritual engine of the church. God promises to strengthen the inner man of you, Christian. Notice there's no promise, there's no guarantee that God will strengthen your outer man. The only promise related to your outer man, your physical man, your body, is the wages of sin is death. But God promises to strengthen your inner man. And so Paul's praying here for the inner man of the spiritual believer, not the outer man. Spiritual power as a church is available today according to the riches of God's glory through His Spirit in your inner man. Don't miss this. If you want to have a great church that gives glory to God, I do, and you do. If you want to see the church manifest the power of God, if you want to see fruit-bearing activity and worship and praise and all of these wonderful things, it starts with your spiritual inner man being strengthened by God's power. It starts when individuals are growing in this power. That leads to the church collectively growing in this power. Look at the second petition, verse 17. Second, Paul prays for a deeper dwelling in Christ, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, just take that much, our second petition, you see Paul praying for a deeper dwelling of Christians in Christ, verse 17. All of these prayer requests are building one upon the other. Each clause leads to something more, something deeper. One thought linking to the next like a spiritual chain. And the thought in verse 17 is simple. Look at it. Paul is praying that Christ, Christian, may dwell in your heart. Just take that much. It's an interesting original word that Paul uses here. The word we translate dwell in our English Bible is a great word. It's an old word, katoikeo. It was the word to go home and go to your place of residence, go to your family room, the place where you are most comfortable. It's a fascinating word. Same word is used in Matthew 2:23, speaking of Jesus' hometown. He came to dwell in the city of Nazareth. Paul is praying here that you, believer, would know the joy of Christ being at home in your heart, dwelling in your heart, being comfortable in your heart. This is a prayer for a deeper relationship between the believer and Jesus. Do you have a place where you go where you feel very, very comfortable? Maybe that place is in your home, your family room. Maybe it's where you have your bedroom, whatever it might be. Do you have a person in your life? For the married people, it's our spouse. Maybe it's your best friend if you're not married. Do you have a person that you're very, very comfortable talking with and being around? That's the katoikeo that Paul is speaking of here. It means to be comfortable, to be at home, to be close in fellowship. And that's what Paul is driving at here, this deeper dwelling in Christ. Paul's praying for greater familiarity with Christ. One of the writers was saying Paul is praying for a deeper experience between Christ and His people. He yearns for Christ to settle down, to feel at home in their hearts. Not a surface relationship, but an ever-deepening fellowship. Does that make sense? Not a surface relationship, but an ever-deepening fellowship. This is a struggle, but this is what Paul is praying for. He's praying for a deeper relationship, and so often we settle for the surface relationship with Christ. This is perhaps the most difficult thing about being a pastor. Seeing people that are content to have a surface relationship with Christ. Seeing churches that have a surface relationship with Christ. And yet, for many people in our churches, they have a deep, intimate, growing relationship with some other person or activity. But they settle for just a very shallow, surface relationship with the Lord Jesus. Why would we settle for a surface relationship with Christ when God wants us to have a deeper fellowship with Him? The Christian life is about this deepening comfort with Christ, with God. And that's what Paul is praying for in this prayer. It's a prayer for every church. It's a prayer every pastor prays for his people, that you would have a deepening fellowship with God, growing spiritually in your understanding of God. Notice the preposition in verse 17, through faith. You see it? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Jesus said all things are possible to him who believes, Mark 9:23. Jesus said, he who believes in me will be saved. To believe, to have faith, are saying the same thing. Faith in Christ is Christianity. Faith in Christ is what saves us. Faith in Christ is what is necessary for the saved man to be growing in his relationship with Christ. Our faith saves us. Our faith sanctifies us. And so Christ can only dwell in your heart more and more through greater and greater faith. The righteous man will live by faith, Romans 1:17. We must have faith in the promises of God, faith in His Word, faith that Jesus is Lord. We must have faith that God's will is better than our will. Verse 17, look at it. So that we would be rooted and grounded in love. The word rooted is interesting. It's from viticulture. It's a plant. It was the word for the root of the plant. In order for a plant to grow and be healthy, it has to have deep roots that reach into the soil. Grounded is from the architectural world. It was a word in the for building. It was the word for the foundation. In order for a building to be strong, it must have a solid foundation. And so Paul's praying for the sanctifying work of God in the lives of Christians so that their faith would have deep roots and a strong foundation, which would lead to what? Love for God and love for others. He's praying that the roots of our faith would be grounded into the eternal soil of God's love, which would translate into an ability to comprehend God's love, which leads people to a greater dwelling, a greater comfort, love, familiarity with Christ. And that leads us right into the next petition there. Look at verse 18 and 19. Paul prays for comprehension. Look at verses 18 and 19. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. The word we translate comprehend there, katalimbano, means literally to grasp something with force physically and mentally. Paul is praying that Christians would grasp mentally the love of Christ. He's praying that as a Christian, you would lay hold of Christ's love and understand it. But notice, look at back to 19, the paradox. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. This is Paul at his theological best. He always does this. He's praying that Christians would comprehend the love of Christ. But at the same time, he knows the love of Christ is beyond your comprehension. You see that paradox here? In other words, you'll never fully grasp the love of Christ because God is infinite. And His ability to love is infinite, while your ability to understand love is finite. Yet He's praying that you would grasp the love of Christ. He's praying for this increased understanding of God's love in the believer's life, using words for measurement, breadth, length, height, depth, descriptive words to emphasize the different dimensions, the vastness of God's love. This is an extraordinary thought process. This is an unbelievable study, this prayer of Paul related to the church. And I realize you've never heard it presented this way. I realize you've never thought of Ephesians 3, this prayer related to the church, but I promise you, as we continue to unfold this and explain this prayer and all of its significance, I'm going to bring this around in conclusion to show you how all of this applies specifically to the church you're in this morning. What a glorious prayer that Paul is praying, that you, believer, would know and comprehend the love of Christ. Because when believers get a glimpse of the love of God in the death of Christ, which makes it possible to be forgiven, then we're ready to serve God and worship God and praise God and learn about God and give glory to God together as a body in the church. Look at the end of verse 19. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Paul's praying for God to be the dominating influence of the believer's life. Do you see that? That you would be filled up to all the fullness of God. Paul speaks of the fullness of Christ in 4:13, the fullness of the Spirit in 5:18. Here, the fullness of God. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You say, I want to pray for the church. I want to be devoted to prayer individually and corporately. But many people, their common refrain of prayer is, we just don't know what to pray or how to pray. Use this prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3:14 through 21. This is my prayer life for you. Ephesians 3:14 through 21. This is how I've prayed for you since the beginning. I take this and I think about the individual and I think about what I know about them. And I take the thoughts of Paul in 3:14 through 21 and I use my own knowledge of the person and I put the thoughts of Ephesians 3:14 through 21 in my own words in a way that applies to the person, their strengths, their weaknesses, their struggles. And I pray this prayer for you, individual Christian, and for our church collectively. If you want to pray, understand the theological foundation of prayer as Paul lays it out for you in Ephesians 3:14 through 21. And as we come this morning to think about this passage, the struggle is very, very simple. When Paul says, look, go back to verse 19. When Paul says that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, you see, we can't even begin to comprehend what he's saying related to being filled up to all the fullness of God. We don't even grasp that. Because many people come and they're filled up with the cares, the thoughts, the theories of the world, the pleasures of the world. And God wants us to be filled up with all the fullness of God. And he's praying that prayer for you as a believer. He's praying that prayer for this church, that we would be filled with the fullness of God. Paul lived his life filled up to all the fullness of God, and it brought him inner joy. It brought him spiritual power. It brought him fruit. It brought glory to God. And he wants you, Christian, he wants this church to be filled up to all the fullness of God. And so we pray this prayer for those we love and care about spiritually. And you say in conclusion, now what does this have to do again with your study on the church? Why go to church? I mean, we just covered being devoted to prayer. Well, indeed, you could preach this message as message number two in what it means to be devoted to prayer, the content of prayer. But I didn't even choose to do that. You could do that and do well. That would be a good theological, accurate sermon. But I'm going in a whole different direction this morning. What does this have to do with the church? The prayer is for believers, beloved, who make up the church. And notice verses 20 and 21 as we come to conclusion. This is all about the glory of God. You see, the church is all about the glory of God. To be technical, the church has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with our family. It's about the glory of God. It's about the glory of God. And Paul brings that out here in 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Do you see that? This prayer is about the glory of God. Do you see that? The church, beloved, is about the glory of God. Christ comes to earth, he suffers, he dies, not just for the individual to have a personal, selfish relationship with him. Christ comes to die so that you would be forgiven, so that you would be called out of the world into this body, so that we as a group, as a body, would forever be a love gift to Jesus Christ, worshiping him forever and ever. In heaven, collectively, there's not one thing in heaven about the individual. It's about the collective body of the redeemed, the church. And that's where we are today as we close this message. We're thinking about the church as a group, as a body. And it's all about 21, to him be the glory in the church. We don't realize that God is able to do far more abundantly. It's a great word. Huper ek perizo. You very seldom see these Greek words with two prefixes strung side by side. But here you have it. Paul is saying in the strongest possible language that God can do immeasurably, abundantly more than we ask or think or imagine according to the power that works within us. This power is not just for some spiritually elite person, some pastor, some elder, some teacher, or some great person of the past who wrote books and had an influence. This power is not just for churches that explode and grow and have, you know, hundreds or thousands of people. This prayer for spiritual power is available to you today. It is available to you today. It is available in our church today. And the point of the prayer, the point of the power, is for a purpose. The point of the prayer, the point of the power, is verse 21. Look at it. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Do you want your church to give glory to God? Do you want individuals that you love to give glory to God? Do you want to be part of a great, dynamic group of Christians who are doing this for the right reasons, for the glory of God? Do you want to have a deeper, increasing fellowship with Christ? Do you want to know His love more and more and more and more? Do you want Him to be able to dwell in you in a way that is more comfortable than any other relationship you have? You see, pray this prayer in your life for yourself, for your loved ones, for your family. Pray this prayer for your church. You see? Here's a great assignment for you. Take the thoughts of Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, and you make a list of the five or six people perhaps you know the best in this body, and you pray this prayer for the individual Christians that you know in this body. You pray this prayer for them, and you keep praying this prayer for them in your own words. You understand it yourself, and then you make it your own, and you pray this prayer for the other people in the church, and you will see individual Christians change. You will see them change spiritually. You will see them change. You will see them grow. You will see them give glory to God. You see, and when individuals are growing and becoming mature, when individual Christians are giving glory to God, that's when the church, as a collective body, begins to glorify God. Let's pray. Hear our prayer for your church, dear God. Pray that you would be glorified through the preaching of the word, and as we study the heart of Paul, the passion of Paul, that we would catch the vision, that we would catch the passion, and that we would see this prayer as a way for the church to give you glory. For only as individual Christians are growing and being sanctified can the church truly be all that you would have her to be. I pray these difficult thoughts, these somewhat abstract theological thoughts, could find their way into the clear thinking of your people, and that this would have made sense to them. Holy Spirit, as only you can make the Word of God come alive, I pray you would do that. And because the Word of God was proclaimed today, I pray that your church has given you glory. Amen.